continuing a series that we started a few weeks ago on Sunday night, looking at Christ is King and what is the kingdom of God. We're trying to give a definition to this because, as we know, we're supposed to pray. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught us the way to live life was to seek first his kingdom. And so we need to know what that is if we're going to be able to obey our Lord. And so we've been looking at here for the last several weeks this idea on what is the kingdom of God. I want to start again with just a trying to keep it brief, a little bit of a brief recap. And if you haven't been here for the other 2 weeks, you're not just going to be totally lost as we start moving forward. But the first thing I just want to make sure that we understand is that what I've been teaching and what I believe to be true is that Christ established his kingdom on the earth in his first advent, when he came 2,000 years ago, that through his life, death, resurrection, and now ascension to the right hand of the Father, that he has established his kingdom. And I just want to ground us in these verses that talk about the kingdom of God. So we know that Matthew 3, 1 and 2, John the Baptist, when he came preaching, the message he was preaching was that we should repent, that they should, the people he was preaching should repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus likewise preached the exact same message, Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the point that I'm making here is that by them saying the kingdom is at hand, it's not way off in the distant future, thousands and thousands of years off into the future, even in our future. If somebody is telling you something that is right here, it's right at hand, it's about to happen, the way you hear that and you understand that is, you know, sometime immediate, right? And so Jesus established his kingdom. Luke 11, 20, Jesus says, if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And we would all affirm that. We would all say yes and amen. Jesus cast out demons by the power of God. Amen. Acts 1, 3. This is after Jesus rose. He's about to ascend. For his 40 days he was on the earth before he ascended. It says that he presented himself alive to his disciples after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Likewise, the very end of the book of Acts, Apostle Paul speaking of him in prison in Rome, it says that Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, it's my contention that these verses are not talking about some future reality, even future to us. That Jesus doesn't spend those 40 days talking to them about a kingdom that his disciples will have no part in before they die and rise again. And likewise, the Apostle Paul. I believe they're speaking and preaching and teaching about a present reality for them and also now, of course, a present reality for us. Of course, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, but this is also a statement of Jesus' lordship and of his kingdom. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's speaking of the kingdom of God, that the Christ has authority in heaven, and everybody says yes and amen. But he also has authority here on earth, not just some authority in the church, but he has all authority in heaven and on earth. This is not Jesus saying, I will be given this. Jesus is saying, I have been given this. This is speaking of the kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of Christ. And then Revelation 1:5, speaking of Jesus, it says that he is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus is the King of Kings. Amen. Right now. Right now. I gave you this grid that shows the five things that every kingdom must have. And I've been giving you the distinction of there's the kingdom of God, the message of the kingdom that we proclaim. And then there's the place where the kingdom of God is visible, becomes visible, and where it manifests. And I was just wondering if there's anybody here, if there's any children here tonight who thinks that they, without looking at their handout that I gave them a week ago or 2 weeks ago, are there any of the kids here tonight that you think you could fill in this grid? Any of the kids know the answers to all this? Any of them? Asher does? Do you really? Do you want to, well, any kid who knows it who will come down here and tell us is what I mean. No. Okay. Anybody? All right. I had $100 in my pocket. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't. If I did, I would have actually pulled it out. And oh, yeah, right. Now the adults want to get involved in this. Let's just put up both of these here. Let's just fill this whole thing in. The person, of course, is King Jesus. This is in the gospel presentation. The people are all people, right? All authority in heaven and on earth. All people belong to Jesus, whether they acknowledge it or not, whether they submit to his lordship or not. He is Lord. The place that he reigns is over all places, everywhere. His precepts that which he governs is his law and his word found in the Bible. And the product is either you come under his blessing or that we are under the curse of sin, shame, and death. And then the manifestation of the kingdom. This is where people willfully bring themselves under the rule and the reign of Christ. Where do we see the kingdom manifest? Of course, it's King Jesus, but the people is the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones. Those are the ones who are submitting to the lordship. The place we see it is wherever God's law and his word is applied. So we say, Christ is my king. I am his, part of his bride, his church. I'm going to apply his word. I'm going to apply his law. And in that place, we see God's kingdom manifest. Of course, the precepts are his law and his word. And then the result, the product, is God's blessing begins to flow as we begin to apply his word. Now, I shared with you some popular views of the kingdom. I want to fly through these here quickly. Some views, different views that people have in the church about the kingdom of God and have had throughout history. The dominant view, the popular view, is that the kingdom and the church are one and the same. There is no distinction. There is no difference. That God's kingdom and sovereign rule is only over the people within the church, but it doesn't extend outside of the church. And if we go to the next slide, I shared with you the dispensational view and the amillennial view, which we're going to get a lot more into when we get into our series on the last things, the end times, in a couple of weeks. But this view sees a distinction between the kingdom and the church. The dispensational view puts it off in the distant future, as far as chronological goes, you know, way off into the future, our future, the church is here on earth. The amillennial view says that the kingdom is now, but it's only up there in heaven, in the spiritual realm, and it's not here down here on earth. And I showed you the implications of this. If we'll go to the next slide, that all of the areas of life, if the church and the kingdom are the same thing, it isolates all of the areas of life from the authority of the Word of God. And so my work life, the education life, my politics, it isn't touched by the Word of God because the church is only where God's Word is applied. Likewise, with the dispensational amillennial view, the kingdom is way up there. Christ reigns out in the future, up in outer space somewhere. But down here on earth, his word doesn't apply to all of these other areas of life outside of the church. I shared with you some other views of life. I shared with you a tyrannical view, if we go back just a few, of the state. The state, there's a tyrannical view right now that the state is the totalitizing force that binds everything together. The state is the all-encompassing force of life And then I shared with you what I believe is the biblical view, that the kingdom has been established and all of these other areas of life should be brought under the lordship of Christ. And so Christ's word should apply to work, to school, to education, to family, to recreation, and certainly to politics, to government, and to law. And this is the view of the kingdom of God in the earth today. And I shared with you last week, I think, Colossians 1, where it says that God in Christ is reconciling to himself all things, bringing everything back under Christ's lordship. I shared with you the four different spheres of government. We see individual government, self-government, family. Within the family, there's structure, there's authority. Also likewise within the church and also likewise within the state. These are institutions that God has ordained. We looked at Romans 13 and what we called the poor view of Romans 13, which says that the state rules over all of these other institutions, that our rights come from the state. The state can tell churches to close their doors. The state can tell Christians not to preach, and they have every right to do that. This is a poor view of Romans 13, and we looked at some of the implications of that. I shared with you the quote from the New Testament scholar that basically said, if the state wants to persecute Christians, it's within its power and authority to do it, and it's not doing anything wrong. A Christian said that. And it comes from a poor view of Romans 13. And then I shared with you this correct view of Romans 13, which is not that the state is over all things, but that Christ is over all things. Right now, presently, currently, he governs the individual, he governs the family, he governs the church, and he governs the state. And so all of these institutions ordained by him should be in submission to him, and where that happens, his kingdom will manifest and his blessings will flow. And we mentioned briefly that this thought was developed by the British Prime Minister of the Netherlands in the 19th century named Abraham Kuyper. That's our brief, very quick review. Christ is King, and his kingdom rules over all. And so we have a slogan here at the church, our purpose statement. We put it this way, if you'll advance just a couple slides to slide 19, that we exist to advance the kingdom of Christ in every area of thought and life. This is what we're here to do, to advance Christ's kingdom in every area, not just in our own little personal private life, me and Jesus, but in every area of thought and life. Now, the COVID lockdowns really exposed and put a lot of these different beliefs to the test. When the government told us we couldn't gather, we couldn't meet, we were faced with the dilemma, is that the final word on the matter? Is there no appeal above Caesar? And many who held to that view of the state over every institution said, Romans 13 says that the state is in control and that we just have to submit to them whatever they say. But is there someone that we can appeal to over Caesar? Is there someone over Caesar? And it is, in fact, it is Christ. He is over the state. And so when the state unlawfully imposes upon the church, the family, or the individual, it is the Christian's duty to say we must obey God rather than men. You see, when the state encroaches upon right as defined by God in his word to the individual, the family, and the church, then that state by definition has become tyrannical. And it was John Knox, the Scottish reformer, who said, submission to God requires resistance to tyranny. Resisting tyranny is submission to God, because we submit to God's word. Interestingly, one of the most vocal pastors during that time of COVID lockdowns to defy the order was from California, Pastor John MacArthur from Grace Church in Sun Valley, California. One of the most vocal pastors who gathered his church very early on during COVID in California, which was the most locked down state in the union. Pastor John was being threatened on a weekly basis by his government with arrest, and they were being sued thousands of dollars every Sunday that they gathered by the state of California. And even though Pastor John and myself have very different views of the kingdom, as evidenced by the video I played you this morning, that was Pastor John who says we lose down here. Though he and I have very different views of the kingdom, he could see that it was against God's word that the government was acting, because God's word tells us that we should gather and not forsake assembling together. And so even though it was his, he famously is the one who said we lose down here, it's interesting, that video clip that I played this morning, it is a view of the end times where the church is defeated and the church loses in history. And it's, you know, interestingly, one he holds to. But he preached that message, that clip I showed this morning, during the time when he was being sued by the state of California every single Sunday to gather under the oppression of tyranny. Ironically, the California courts and the United States courts eventually sided with MacArthur and his church, ruling that the governor and the government of California had infringed upon their First Amendment rights. And California was ordered to pay $800,000 to Grace Community Church in damages. So it's kind of funny that they didn't lose down here. They actually won down here in their court battles. But anyway, so it how you view the kingdom, it does affect the way that you live your life. And I want to answer tonight, I want to at least begin to, either tonight and we'll finish it up next Sunday, five common objections that I hear when I teach what I just taught you over the last 2 weeks in this review on the kingdom of God. These five objections that are very common. The first is that Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And so I'll teach on the kingdom of God and someone will come and say, well, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And they think that that just totally obliterated everything I just said, as if I didn't know that verse was in the Bible. The second is that we are under the law, but we are not under the law. We aren't under the law, but under grace. The third is that we live in a secular, pluralistic society. The fourth is that Paul and the apostles never got politically involved. And the implication, therefore, is that the church shouldn't either in our day. And then number five, the gospel is not advanced by the sword or through the power of the government. So these are the five objections. I want to look at answering these for us tonight. Before we do, why don't we open to Psalm chapter 2, a very familiar psalm to us that I think grounds, is just another one of those texts that speaks to the rule of Christ, speaks to the kingdom of God. Really speaks to our day very clearly. Psalm 2, verse 1, it says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. Now, this here is speaking of the Lord and his anointed. The anointed is the Messiah. The Greek word that we have translated for Messiah is Christ. So this very easily could read against the Lord and his Christ, or against the Father and the Son. But it says that there's kings of the earth, there's rulers who are plotting against the Father and the Son, against the Lord and His Christ. And when they come together and plot, this is what they say, verse 3, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." Let's cut the ties to the Creator. Let's go our own way. Let's follow our own path. Let's govern according to our wisdom. Let's establish justice according to our definition of justice, not God's definition of justice. We can rule and reign on the earth apart from, separated from, in rebellion against the Father and the Son, against the Lord and His Christ. Well, verse 4 tells us what God thinks about that. "He who sits in the heavens," that's the Lord, "he who sits in the heavens laughs." That such an idea is amusing to the Lord, makes Him chuckle. You know, you could see these kings, these presidents, these summits, the United Nations, these congresses, these G12, you know, all World Economic Forums, all these people coming together to plot how they're going to rule the world apart from, over and against the rule and the reign of the Lord and of His Christ. And such an idea is laughable to God. It says the Lord holds him in derision. He scoffs at that idea. He mocks that idea. It says, "Then he will speak to them in his wrath, terrifying them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" So this is now the Father speaking to the Son. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, quoting this text, the writer of Hebrews says that this is the Father speaking to the Son in their divine Trinitarian council. That the Father speaks to the Son and says, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall rule them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." So the nations belong to Christ. The Father has made a promise to the Son. "Son, all you need do is ask, and the nations are yours, are your possession." So now here we give guidance. The psalmist gives counsel to the kings of the earth in light of the fact that Christ is king and rules the earth. Verse 10, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son." That's not a romantic kiss. That's the kiss of paying homage to. Kiss the Son. Pay homage to the Son. Acknowledge the lordship of Christ in your governance, is what he's saying. "Lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." You know, it wasn't that long ago that even in our own country that our own presidents recognized the lordship of Christ over all nations. There's this fascinating letter that Harry Truman wrote to Queen Elizabeth when her father died and she became queen at a very young age. And he wrote this letter to Queen Elizabeth, and in the letter he says essentially that, "My prayer is that the King above all kings will give you guidance and will be with you." It wasn't that long ago that our presidents would call a national day of prayer. national days of repentance before God, calling the nation to repent of their sin, that we might turn from our wicked ways and walk in God's blessing according to his law. It wasn't like a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. We're talking about just years ago, within some of our lifetimes. And yet we're led to believe that our nation is always, you know, this bastion of secularism and secular thought, which I'll get to eventually on point number three. Okay, maybe not tonight. Let's look at this first one, this first objection. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. This is in John chapter 18. If you'll turn with me over to John chapter 18. Let's look at this here in the context. John chapter 18. This is Jesus standing before Pilate. The Jewish leadership wanted Jesus crucified. They wanted Pilate to do it. And so they take Jesus to the Roman governor there in Jerusalem. They ask Pilate to crucify him, so Pilate examines him. And in verse 33, Pilate asks Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Basically, are you asking because you really want to know for yourself? Do you possibly think that I am, or is this just something that somebody told you? Pilate answered, and you have to see the way in which Pilate is talking down to Jesus. Am I a Jew? Basically, why would I give a rip if you're the king of the Jews or not? Why, it wouldn't matter to me, not one bit, is what Pilate is saying. I'm a Roman, and we have conquered you. You are in subjection to us. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? Twice here Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. And it is very true. Christ's kingdom is not of the world. How could his kingdom be of the world? He himself is not of the world. You recall when in his debates he says, look, I'm not from below, I'm from above. I've come from heaven. As Jesus debated with the Jewish leadership about his origins. So Jesus is not of the world. Jesus is not from the world. Jesus is from above. And so is his kingdom. His kingdom is not from this world. His kingdom is from above. His kingdom is from heaven. It is not of the world. But hear me in this. Just because his kingdom is not of the world does not mean that his kingdom is not in the world. See, this is a misunderstanding of prepositions. It's a confusion over of the world and in the world. When people try to say that Christ is not king over all these areas right now, even the governments of men right now, what they're really saying is not, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. What they're really saying is Jesus' kingdom is not in the world. And those are two very different ideas. Now clearly, I hope clearly that I've demonstrated to you that Christ's kingdom is in the world. And if it's in the world, it is supreme. That there's no way for his kingdom to have been established and to be in the world and for there to be a competing claim to authority. It's not possible because it's Christ. It's the Creator. It's Emmanuel. It's God with us. It's the one who died and rose again and ascended and seated on high above all power, rule, and authority. If his kingdom is in the world, his kingdom is over every other kingdom. No, it is not of the world. Its origins are not earthly. Its origins are not worldly. It's a totally different kind of kingdom than the kingdoms of this world. Different values, different way of operating. And that's what Jesus says here. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. Jesus is saying, Jesus does not say, I'm not a king, right? He never said, oh no, I'm not a king. What are you talking about? No, let me go. It's some misunderstanding. No, Jesus here says, I am a king, because Jesus here claims to have a kingdom. If a king doesn't have a kingdom, guess what? He's just some guy in his mom's basement, all right? If you're a king, you've got a kingdom. Jesus here says, I have a kingdom. So Jesus here is laying claim to being a king. But it's not of this world. It's not like the kingdoms of this world. And that's what he taught his disciples, right? He says that in the kingdom of God, the leaders aren't supposed to lord it over those in their care, but the greatest in the kingdom must be what? The servant of all. So it's not, doesn't think, doesn't operate, doesn't have the values of the kingdoms of this world. Dog eat dog, cutthroat, you know, all of that kind of stuff. No, in Christ's kingdom, it's really right side up, and it's the kingdoms of this world that are upside down. And so in Christ's kingdom, the way to advance is to serve. Not to put other people down, but to be the servant of all. So here Jesus is contrasting his kingdom with earthly kingdoms, the values, the different way of operating, the different way of thinking. But his kingdom is very much in the world today and has been growing, and you and I are a part of it. You see, if Christ's kingdom is not in the world, how do we seek it? I mean, Jesus says, here's how you live life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, if his kingdom's not in the world, what am I supposed to do with that? How do I live that out? If we're just talking about some kind of spiritual thing or future thing, no, his kingdom is in the world. Therefore, we can seek it. We can seek to live it. We can seek to expand it, and we can pray for it. We can pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So yes, his kingdom is not of this world, but his kingdom is most certainly in this world. Now, sometimes people will use this quote, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Sometimes they'll use that to try to say, Jesus doesn't care about the kingdoms of this world. That's not his concern, that all the politics, the political realm, the government, all of that, that's dirty, that's icky, that's not the way of the kingdom, that the church should never be involved in any of that because Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. And so they sort of say Jesus is not interested in that. Jesus is indifferent towards all of that. That Jesus doesn't work through earthly kingdoms, that he only works through his church. Again, these are the implications of those different ideas on the kingdom of God. That God is only working in his church, that God is not working in government, that God is, and then that really, what is that, where does that leave families? I shared with you either last week or the week before that great quote from Isaac Ambrose, who said that a wife and a husband have the great privilege of establishing the kingdom of God in their home. The kingdom is not confined to the institutional church and the offices of the church and the ministries of the church. You can go and advance the kingdom of God in the world, totally separate from my blessing or the elders' instructions and us saying, well, you do this ministry and you do that ministry. The body of Christ is supposed to be in the world expanding the kingdom every day. When we limit the kingdom to the institutional church, what we're saying is the only thing of value, the only way we can seek the kingdom is by being involved somehow in the praise team or serving in the kids ministry or doing something else connected to the church institution. That shrinks the impact, that shrinks the scope of the kingdom of God to whatever a church can mobilize and organize its people to do. But in fact, you're a representative of the kingdom of God everywhere you go and can be used by God to establish his kingdom on the earth, in your individual life, in your family life. And I believe that even governments can be used by God to advance his kingdom if they will submit to the lordship of Christ, as we saw in Psalm 2. But the argument that people will make is, well, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He doesn't care about the kingdoms of men. That's all earthly. That's all worldly. That's all fallen. Jesus is only working through the institution of his church. That's his ordained institution. But in fact, God cares a great deal about earthly kingdoms, as we read in Psalm 2. Doesn't Psalm 2 seem like God might care about earthly kingdoms and the kings and what they do? There's also Revelation 11:15, where the seventh angel blows his trumpet and loud voices in heaven saying this: the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That seems to indicate to me that Christ somehow cares about earthly kingdoms. If his plan is to one day rule and govern the nations, seems to me like he might care about earthly kingdoms. Not only that, we have the book of Jonah, where God sends a prophet to a foreign kingdom, to the kingdom of the capital city of Assyria, Nineveh, to go and to preach to that king to repent of his sins and the sins of their nation, or God is going to bring judgment. The whole point of the book of Jonah is that God cares what other kingdoms are doing too, not just Israel. And that God's going to bring judgment on other nations as well if they don't serve him. And so Jonah, after a little bit of encouragement, goes and preaches that message to Nineveh, and they repent. They put on sackcloth and ashes, and they turn from their sin, and they worship the true and the living God. And then Jonah, of course, is upset about that because he wanted God to smoke him. Jonah had all kinds of problems. But the point I'm bringing up is God cares what's happening in these other kingdoms. You read through the prophets and there's prophecies to Egypt. There's prophecies to Babylon. There's prophecies to Assyria. There's prophecies to Edom. There's prophecies to all of these surrounding nations. God cares a great deal about earthly kingdoms. Let me ask you this. Does God care about the unrighteous laws in our land that lead to human suffering? Is he totally indifferent to that? Is he totally indifferent to our laws that allow abortion on demand? Is he totally indifferent to the redefinition of marriage? Is he totally indifferent to children being sexualized in public school classrooms? Is he indifferent to all? He doesn't care, just the kingdoms of this world, human beings free to govern themselves however they see fit. Of course God cares about that. And because he cares about it, we should care about it. And we should try to do something about it. That's my position. But let me show you something. You're going to have to track with me. You're going to have to put on your logician cap. Not magician, logician. I'm going to call on you to use some logic here. I know it's 7 o'clock on a Sunday night, but let's try and use some logic here. As my opponents would say, Christ's kingdom is not of this world. God is indifferent to the kingdoms of this world. He doesn't care. Humans are free to govern themselves however they see fit. I mean, remember the guy I quoted on Romans 13 that said Nero wasn't doing anything wrong when he was persecuting Christians. Remember that? That view basically says the state, the government, they can do whatever they want. God doesn't care. He doesn't care about the state. He doesn't care about the government. He doesn't care about the laws. He doesn't care about any of that. He only cares about his church, his redeemed people. That's the only institution God cares about. But hear me in this. If God is indifferent, let's use some logic. If he's indifferent to the kingdoms of this world, if he truly doesn't care, then we're free to govern ourselves however we see fit. Therefore, let's establish Christian nations. If God doesn't care, then let's establish Christian nations where his blessing will flow. Where we can have law and we can have order and we can have peace and we can have prosperity. If God truly doesn't care, then we should seek to establish Christian laws where people can be protected, where people can be safe, where people can be blessed, and where humanity can flourish. Right? If God doesn't care, then we're free to do that. Again, my opponents would say, Christ's kingdom is not of this world. God's kingdom shouldn't mix with these earthly kingdoms. Which means, apparently, the only thing God definitely does not want is Christian nations. That's the only thing he definitely does not want, is what my opponents would say. I know I'm pressing logic here. I don't know if I've done a good job connecting the dots. Maybe you checked out 40 minutes ago. My point being, if God doesn't care, then why do people scream so loudly that we are not being faithful Christians when we advocate for morality and justice based on the Word of God? We would definitely get into that under point 3, which is that we live in a secular pluralistic society. It's wrong for us to advocate for Christian laws and Christian morality in the government, and that doing so as a Christian, these people would say doing so as a Christian is un-Christian. I don't have time to get into any of that tonight. We got through one of these. And that was the shortest one. So we're going to bring this here to a close tonight. And we'll pick it up next week, where I will launch right into the second one, that we are not under the law, but we are under grace. Now, that is a true statement. We are not under the law. We are under grace. But how it is then applied and what they mean by that is something very different than you might think. Just like quoting Jesus, "My kingdom is not of this world." Listen, Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It is from heaven. But it is definitely in the world. And where his kingdom manifests, God's blessing flows. And we're called to seek the good of the nation that we're in, to seek its prosperity. And so we need to pray for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to be praying. I put out a video this week calling God's people to prayer, to spending time in prayer, that we would see God intervene in our nation. We need an intervention by God Almighty. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we acknowledge your supreme and total kingship over all. God, there is no one above you. There is no one beside you. You are supreme. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live that truth out as your people, paying ultimate allegiance to you, Christ, our King. Lord, I pray that you would move in our nation, that you would call your people back to yourself. Lord, that your people would humble themselves, that we would humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, that you would hear from heaven, that you would forgive our sin, and that you would heal our land. Lord, your word promises to do it. Call us back to yourself. Put on us a burden for prayer. Put on us a burden for intercession. Help us to not be so complacent, to be like that frog that's boiled alive slowly. But God, that we would cry out to you for justice in our land. God, we ask for your intervention, your mighty hand. God, we ask for your mercy. Be merciful to us. Be merciful. Call us back to yourself. Pour out your spirit on your church. Pour out your spirit in our nation. Bring revival to our land. Draw us back to yourself. Let it start with us. Let it start in the church. Let it start in our families. May we be revived. May we be revived by the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.